Let's turn to God's word and to our reading, which is in John chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and had raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." May the Lord be pleased to add a blessing to his inspired word. Let us pray together. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we, by your grace, are gathered here together this morning to worship you, to come and give our thanks and our praise, to come and adore your grace and your love and your mercy towards us, to come before you seeking to hear your voice and to know what you have to say to us today. We come together to pray and lift up our hearts not only in thanksgiving, but in confession of our need of forgiveness and cleansing, our need of strength and help to live lives that please you day by day. We come together, Father, thanking you for your word and for its glorious truth. We're so grateful for the beautiful hymns that so simply and aptly express the things that are near to our hearts. And we thank you for an opportunity to be together as your children and to enjoy fellowship with one another, but more particularly with yourself. Oh, that there may be a sense of your presence with us here today. Oh, that today the love of God will fill our hearts. Oh, that today you would visit us with a blessing to increase our faith and to grant that we and to help us to grow in love and devotion to you. We thank you so much for the boys and girls who are with us today. We thank you for their young lives, and we pray that early in life they may be receiving the milk of the word and growing thereby. We pray that you'd be with them in their families. We pray that you'd bless the homes that they come from. And we pray that you'd keep them in their early life, that they may have a sensitive conscience that has been corrected and directed by your word. We pray that they may remember the things that they learn. And we pray that they may have the strength of heart to live for you in their schools and in their communities, and that you'd be with them and guard them from every harm and every evil. We pray that you'd bless the families, bless the mums and dads that are with us today, and the extended families. We pray that there may be that joy of unity in the faith. We pray that there may be prosperity. And we pray that you'd remember every family that is here today. Lord, you know our differing backgrounds, our differing circumstances, our temperaments. You know all about us, and you know our need better than we do. And we pray that you'd continue to strengthen and bless us. Be with your people here. We thank you for maintaining them. We thank you for their faithfulness and loyalty to the truth of God. And we do ask you to remember the officers and the workers and leaders. And we pray, Father, that you provide them an under-shepherd to strengthen and build up the work of God here. Lord, just lead and guide them, and do lead one of your servants to come and take up the task of ministering and shepherding here in this place. We think, Lord, of our sister churches around us. I pray for my elders today as they preach in my church in Strood. And I thank you for your goodness to me and your people over the past 9 years. And I pray that you would be with all of our sister churches. We have many friends in common that we enjoy fellowship with, and we seek your blessing. And especially in these days, Lord, we seek conversions. We thank you for the boys and girls that are with us today and those that have come to faith in my home church. And I thank you for the new faces that I see in my church. But Lord, I long to know that they truly know you, that they really have in their hearts repented of their sin, and that they really are your children. Lord, you alone can draw people on in your ways. And if there are any here this morning who have not yet come to an assurance of their salvation, that have not really made a profession of faith, we pray that you'd touch their hearts today. And we pray that you'd draw them to walk in your footsteps. And we pray that they may not have a divided heart, but we pray that they may be wholeheartedly given to love and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our country, particularly at this election time. Give us wisdom as we approach our candidates, and we seek to impress them with what we know and believe to be right and good for society. We pray that you'd give us wisdom in all of these matters that we as Christians may be engaged in. And we seek your blessing upon the candidates, that you'd grant that the return to the next parliament may be good and faithful men and women who understand the issues that will be beneficial to society and for the protection of the true Church of God. We just ask you to be with our world. What a suffering world we live in. We grieve over the state of the Middle East. We grieve over the state of Christians in many Islamic countries, as well as India, under Hinduism. And we just pray that you'd be with your dear children who are really enduring tremendous hardship for the sake of the name of our Lord Jesus. We commit them to your care again today. And so, Father, we look to you now as we continue together, seeking your presence and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Please come with me to the passage that we read, which is in John's Gospel in chapter 12. And we're looking this morning at faith's devotion, the devotion of faith, as seen in the life of Mary of Bethany. Of course, there are three Marys that are prominent in the Gospels. There is Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus and Mary of Bethany. And she's the one that I would like to remind you of this morning because it links in beautifully to the Easter story to think about these two ladies. Palm Sunday is a time when we would very often be reading the passage that we've been reading, the triumphal entrance of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. But what we also learn about in those sections of the scriptures about the Lord Jesus was that the Lord Jesus was staying, when he was visiting Jerusalem, he was staying at a little village called Bethany, which was just outside Jerusalem. And he would travel into Jerusalem each day to teach and to minister. And the favorite place that the Lord Jesus stayed, it was a real home where Jesus felt at home, was the home of Mary of Bethany with her sister Martha and her brother Lazarus. Now, John actually dates the story that we're going to learn about this morning 6 days before the Passover. Mark and Matthew say that it just took place while Jesus was in Bethany. So the story is set in a home coming towards the climax of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is staying with people that he feels very at home with, people who've come to understand his teaching, and people who love him from the bottom of their hearts. And John tells us in verse 3 that Mary took about a pint of nard, he says it was an expensive perfume, and poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. You can imagine the situation, because unlike us, they did not have chairs. They reclined around a table, and there suddenly the guests find that the room is filled with a lovely perfume. Most of them probably would have recognized the perfume, and it's really drawing attention to the Lord Jesus, and Mary is there drawing attention to what she is doing to the Lord Jesus. Now, John tells us it was very costly. Now, it's about a pint or a pound of pure nard. Now, nard was an ointment that people used in those days for cosmetic purposes or for anointing the dead for burial or even for ritual uses when they anointed a king or a priest. It was an aromatic herb and it grew in the Himalayan pasture lands of India and Tibet. The ointment was made out of the root and the lower part of the stem, since hence the word spikenard. And you can imagine, because it came from such a long distance, having to be gathered and then transported on camels, that it was tremendously expensive. And it was a pure nard. It wasn't corrupted or adulterated by any other substance. And Judas, who is a man who thinks about money all the time, he tells us that it was worth about 300 denarii. Now that is a year's wages, at least. So if you do a calculation of what you earn, that is what this bottle of nard was worth in those times. A Roman soldier earned slightly less than that for a year's work. This perhaps indicates that this family was a relatively well-off family. And John concentrates on what Mary did. She broke the jar and she poured it on his head. Now, it was kept in an alabaster vial. It was a white, transparent, semi-transparent stone that they used as a container for precious ointments and perfumes. And she broke it. In other words, the whole lot was going to be used at one time. And what Mary was doing here was expressing her wholehearted love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was not going to just give him a few drips. She was not going to preserve the vial for later use, for family use. She gave the whole of it at one time to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you can imagine, people would have known the value of that. People would have known the extravagance of Mary's gesture of love. And it caused a reaction. And the reaction, first reaction, came from Judas. He says, why wasn't this sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now, John, with hindsight, gives us a little footnote. Judas objects, but in the other gospel narratives, Mark indicates that other people were thinking like that. Some of those present, says Mark, were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? Could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Now, obviously, Judas probably led the way in that kind of attitude, suggesting that it was wasted on Jesus. What triggered his comment? Well, John gives us in parentheses the fact that he was a thief and a keeper of the money. But remember, John is writing with hindsight. At that present moment, nobody thought that Judas was going to be a betrayer. Nobody thought that Judas had got a divided heart. In fact, they were so confident of Judas's character that they entrusted him with the treasuryship. Judas was the man who kept the collections. They had no inkling whatsoever that Judas had got a divided heart. John tells us this, of course, writing after the event, telling us that the reason that Judas really wanted the money to be sold was so that he could keep dipping into the bag from what was in the bag, because he was a thief and because he was a covetous man. Yet at this time, no one could see into the thinking and desires of Judas. The Bible tells us the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Not money itself, but the love of it. And for the first time, perhaps, we are seeing in Judas a lack of commitment to spiritual values. Judas is not resisting the temptation to love the things of the world more than the things of the Lord. There's a battle for priorities clearly in the mind of Judas. He has come to be a professing follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is following the Lord Jesus Christ because he sees something attractive, something wonderful in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he is being put to the test. This is probably the catalyst that will lead to his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows at this time the authorities are plotting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is thinking, what is going to become of me when they kill the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to lose out so much in life. I have invested my life and my time in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his heart, the love of money and seeking to further his objective for the future is coming high in his agenda. Sometimes God puts tests to us. What is our priority in life? What do we value most? Judas was thinking about his financial security more than his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Although he'd listened to the Lord Jesus Christ so many times, he hadn't learnt what was truly valuable. I wonder if we have learnt what is truly valuable in life. If you talk to people today, most people would rather win the lottery than have eternal life. Most people would rather be rich than living a life of fulfillment in pleasing and serving the Lord and serving their neighbour. Ruskin from the 19th century used to tell his class that he taught about the man who was shipwrecked at sea. And the man could see that the boat was going down. And so he gathered all his valuables and he tied them to himself with his belt, his gold and his silver and all his precious jewelry and gems. Later on, the boat was found at the bottom of the sea and all the treasure was still attached to the man's belt and just the remains of his body. And Ruskin used to ask his class, "Ladies and gentlemen, as the man was sinking, did he have the gold or did the gold have him?" And Judas is reaching this point in his time when he'd been very close to the Lord Jesus. He'd been very close to those who were devoted to the Lord Jesus. He'd listened to many good messages that the Lord Jesus and his apostles had delivered. And yet now when he's put to the test, he is not committed to the Lord Jesus. It's possible for people like us today to have listened many times to the gospel, to have been very close to people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet for our own selves to lack real heart commitment to the Lord Jesus. Not putting him first and following him, but being self-seeking or having a divided heart. I do hope and pray that every one of us this morning will be trusting the Lord Jesus with all our heart. And if there's anything that is preventing us being committed to the Lord Jesus, that we sort that out and make sure that we follow him. So that's the first reaction. It's a rather negative reaction. How does the Lord Jesus respond to it? Well, the Lord Jesus takes this beautiful incident and he shows us the true value of it. Mark tells us that Jesus said, "Leave her alone, why are you bothering her?" He's challenging them and he's challenging their motives. You see, the Lord Jesus can see below the surface. He can see into their thinking and desires. And he can see in some of them, not necessarily the disciples, but the onlookers, he can see that there's jealousy and greed. They've got a hidden agenda in their comments. So our Lord accepted this act of generous devotion on the part of Mary. He received it as something that she was doing because she wanted to honour him and she wanted to love him. What was she doing? She was giving perhaps her most treasured thing. Do you perhaps have treasured things? You might think, well, I've got some really old Bibles that are very special, and one printed in the time of Queen Elizabeth or before that. and you think you've got something really treasured. Well, almost certainly this would have been one of the most treasured things that was in the house. And very often this sort of thing was handed down from one generation to another. And when a family member died, they would use a little bit of their embalming and save it for the next family member. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't give, Mary didn't just give part of it, she gave the whole lot. Now, it wasn't just female emotionalism, it wasn't just sentimentality, it was a clear understanding that the Lord Jesus was worthy of her love and devotion, and she wanted to give her best to the Lord Jesus. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ because he's our Savior, because he's loved us, surely we want to give the best of our ability, the best of our time, the best of our opportunities to do the things that please him. You know, many people offer God and offer Jesus little bits of time, little bits of money here and there. They would do a bit of charity work. They do a bit of sponsoring. They will go and have a few acts of devotion at special seasons like Christmas and Easter. It's very easy to give a little bit of something or a little bit of yourself to the Lord Jesus without giving your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world where people are devoted to sports and to hobbies, and people see them as enthusiasts. But when people are devoted to the Lord Jesus and pleasing him, they call it fanaticism. And sadly, there were those people in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ which didn't see the value of the true devotion and delight that Mary had in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not have something particularly special that we have to give to the Lord Jesus, but what the Lord Jesus values is our desires, our willingness to do what we can. And that's what the Lord Jesus is going to say a little bit. And the Lord Jesus welcomed her humble love. It wasn't just simply a lavish and extravagant gift. It was done with incredible humility. Now, Middle Eastern women, generally speaking, have long hair. They take great pride in it. My word, the shampoo sales would have had a boost if they'd had shampoo in those days. And they would usually only let it down on special occasions. They would very often keep their hair up, probably to keep it out there. They're cooking, and probably for modesty's sake. But she lets down her hair, which undoubtedly she would have taken great pride of, and she uses her hair as a towel to wipe off the excess of the nard. She's so overcome with love to the Lord Jesus Christ. She has such a high view of him and such a low view of herself. She was one who'd been a witness to the raising of her brother. She'd been a witness to the infallible teaching of the Lord Jesus in her home and probably in the temple. And she had such a high view of him, she couldn't think of herself in a low enough position. And she was going to express her humble love and her delight in him. Do you remember how at one time King David once felt like this? God had been so good to him and raised him from a little shepherd boy and taken him through various trials and troubles, and now had made him king, and now he was coming up to the capital, and now the symbol of God's presence, the ark, had come to the capital. And he celebrated by leaping and dancing as they processed before the ark, bringing it to the capital. And Michael, his wife, thought that this was inappropriate behavior for a king. But David was irrepressible in his joy and gratitude to God for the great things he had done. David was never going to offer sacrifices to the Lord that cost him nothing, and David was going to express how grateful he was. Oh, well, are we too hidebound and conventional at times? Too stiff and formal? I wonder if we are. I wonder if we never do anything that makes others sit up and take notice as to how much we love the Lord because of his great love towards us. Notice the way the Lord defended her. Mark tells us the poor you will always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want, but you will not always have me. What an extraordinary thing to say for the Lord Jesus Christ. It might easily have been interpreted as being insensitive. But everyone who knew the Lord Jesus knew that he really cared about the poor. Everybody knew that the Lord Jesus was constantly caring about the poor and concerned about them. What he's saying here was, if Mary was ever going to do anything to honour me, now was the time, because I will soon be physically gone. Now, we're to love the poor. We're to love our neighbours ourselves. God expects that of us. God commands that of us. But we're to worship only the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting our spirituality and worship right is the key to sustaining our love to God and therefore our love to one another and in particular the poor. Care for social concerns and the needy expresses the love of Christ for hurting humanity. But turning the good news of the Saviour into just a social message is failing to bring people to know God and have a new, generous, loving heart. Social work, it might relieve and alleviate suffering and injustice, and we care about that. That's why we support the Christian agencies involved in that. But giving people a better life in this world is only temporary. Helping their bodies will never give them eternal life. People need to have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring them into a relationship with the living God so that they know forgiveness, so that they have the hope of heaven, so that they have the presence of God in their daily lives. The poor will always be here, but we must get our spiritual values first before we put the needs of those around us. The Lord Jesus is correcting the balance. It's the need of the heart, it's the need of eternal life that really matters. What the alleviation of the suffering in this present world is only for this life. The Lord Jesus is concerned about the eternal well-being of people, that they will know God. Now the Lord Jesus also says more about this. He says actually five things about this, if we compare John and Matthew and Mark. She has done a beautiful thing, he said. You see, the beauty of it lay in the extravagance. It was lavish. It was a great expression of love to her Saviour. She had an insight into the true identity of the Lord Jesus, and she had an insight into the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such an anointing in such extravagance was fit for a king. And Mary truly recognized that the Lord Jesus was the king of human hearts. That the Lord Jesus had come into our world as the king of Israel, the king of the people of God, the hope of the world. And she recognized his authority and his right to rule her life and her heart. Do you recognize the Lord Jesus as king of your life? Do you say and do you sing, "I crown you now"? I hope you do. And she knew that Christ had come as a priest. He'd come to make a sacrifice of himself for his people. He'd been telling the disciples that he'd got to die, and they were pretty thick and didn't grasp it, but Mary grasped it, and as a result of her actions, she was calling her attention to the Lord Jesus as the King Priest who'd come into the world, as the one who would die and live again and reign. Now, she may not have seen everything clearly, but she'd got sufficient perception to realize that Jesus had been anointed by God and had been called to this. It was beautiful, said Jesus, what she did. It was discerning. But the Lord Jesus also says that what she'd done was very timely. It was something that she was taking the opportunity to do now. She was seizing the moment, as it were. She knew that this opportunity would never come again. She was not to know which day the Lord Jesus would be arrested and tried and crucified. And now there was the opportunity. You know, there are opportunities that come in our lives, and we must seize the moment. So often we live with regrets. If only I'd said something. If only I'd done certain things when I was younger. If only. If only. How often is that on our lips? Seize the moment. If God burdens your heart about something, then act upon it. If God speaks to you through his word and it impacts your conscience, act upon it. If the Lord is speaking to you this morning and saying you're a secret Christian and you need to be baptized, act upon it. Seize the moment, because it's so easy for the heart to grow cold and for procrastination to come. I have a family member who's a procrastinator. And recently there was a parking fine, and he felt it was very unjustified, and the notice was covered up, and it was only a certain time of the day that he shouldn't be there, and his colleagues had parked there. So he took some photos of the sign to show it was covered up, to say he hadn't seen it. But he felt very hard done by, and he wasn't going to cooperate until his mum found the doubled fine in his pocket and said, "What are you going to do about this, you procrastinator?" "Oh, well, I was going to send the picture in and argue my case. But it's doubled now and it's going to go up again." Seize the moment. If God is speaking to you, things will get worse. If you don't do what God is calling you to do, when he lays it on your heart, when you face the situation. Jesus said the third thing, she did what she could. She did what she could. Martha seems to be the great cook. We've just started some home Bible studies, and four of us elders go around to different geographical parts. And we're thinking about changing around the eldership next session. And I'm teasing my elders. I'm saying to my elders, "I like the group I go to. I get smashing home baking." "What?" they say. "We don't get anything." Martha was a great cook. She was a sister of Mary. She didn't perhaps have time. Perhaps Martha was exceeding at that. She didn't have time to make a garment for him, but she did have time to anoint him. That was her gift. That was her talent. That was what she'd got, she could do. She did what she could do. We've got our limits. I've certainly got my limits. I come from a village background and basic education to work with professional people, held down good jobs. I have my gift. They have theirs. And she did what she could. Do we do what we can if we are Christians? And then the Lord said, fourthly, But when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. She did it to prepare me for burial. She understood what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus. She anticipated his burial. She understood what Jesus had come to do. He'd come to die. He'd come to offer himself as a substitute for our sins. And she saw that. How did she have such insight? How did she become so insightful about the Lord Jesus? Well, it seems to me that almost every time, if not every time, we read about Mary, she's in the same place. She's sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. She's like a child in a rabbi school, learning, drinking in, grasping his ministry. That's what's going to make us insightful as we love the Word of God and as we study it, and as we seek to be near Jesus. And then finally, the Lord Jesus said this: I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. 2,000 years on, we're remembering what she did. 2,000 years on, she's a lesson to all of us. You think how many great deeds have been done by great kings and generals and other brilliant men and have been totally forgotten. I love history. I love the historians to dig up facts and figures that I didn't know and to be reminded of the remarkable things that have been heard. But so many get forgotten. There are monuments erected all around our towns and cities, and nobody knows about them. The other week I drove through Staplehurst, and I remember there was a martyr's memorial there. And I knew where it was. I couldn't see it. And the local council has allowed a tree to grow up and smother it. Clearly, there's hardly anybody in Staplehurst who remembers that person who died. People get forgotten. We'll soon be forgotten. Our children and our grandchildren remember us. And then we will almost certainly be forgotten. But not Mary. Not Mary. And God doesn't want us to forget Mary. Because the Lord wants to say to us today, are you like Mary? Have you perceived how beautiful the Lord Jesus is? Have you put your trust in him? Have you expressed your responsive love to him? Have you done what you can? Is your heart wholeheartedly trusting him? I bring you Mary of Bethany, a lady that we must never forget, a lady that challenges us to love the Lord Jesus and to trust him. May that challenge and help us today. May God bless you. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, and God's people everywhere and evermore. Amen.